God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you love us. And in this moment, we thank you, God, because you have given us your word. And may this time, God, that we gather around your word together be a reminder that every time we open this book up throughout the week by ourselves, you speak to us. So as we read this morning, would you speak, God? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are going through the book of Colossians, and if you flip over to Colossians chapter 2, we're going to spend a minute in the middle of that chapter today. So we've been going through it, and just to set up what we're going to look at today. So Paul says, he says this thing in verse, verse number 9, verse number 10, and it's one of the most powerful statements in the Bible, because then he goes on and talks about what it means after that, and so we've been looking at this statement and then what it means, and it hasn't been a cohesive looking at because Christmas and New Year's happened in the middle of it, and so we kind of got away from it, but we're still looking at it. Look at verse 9. He says, "For in him," that's in Jesus, "the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily." So Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and that in and of itself is a big statement. But then look at what he says after that in verse 10. "And you have been filled in him," or made complete, or perfected. You've been made complete in Christ. Not only is Jesus God, but if you're in Jesus, you've been made complete in him. That's a big thing. And so then you raise your hand and say, what does that mean? What does it mean to be complete in Christ? How does that look? What is that like? What does that mean? And so he goes on and he talks about that. And last week we looked at verse 11. Today, look at verse 12 and 13 with me. Before we read it, in order to really grab what he's talking about, we have to take a step back and say, how do we normally think of ourselves? Like, what do I normally think when I look in the mirror? I mean, after I've brushed my teeth and combed my hair and gotten some of the morning out of my face, and I look kind of like me, and I'm past initial shock of, oh, it's you again. After I'm past that, what do I think about myself, like the person that I am? What do we think about ourselves? Have you ever noticed that nobody really thinks that they're like a bad person? No one will tell you that they're bad. Maybe if they, you catch them in the middle of like a moment where they're just at the worst point of their life and they're kind of blubbering and like, I'm a horrible person. But normally, none of us admit to being bad. None of us admit to being, we all think we're pretty good, don't we? Have you ever noticed that even that person, think about like in your family, or don't nudge the person next to you. That would be a bad time to do that. The person like in your family or in your friends, there's that one person, and they're just like in your mind, you would never tell them this, but they're kind of the example of what a bad person is to you. And they're the one you use maybe on your kids to say, don't be like that person. And they're the one that whenever you see them, like at Christmas just passed, so maybe if they're in your family, they make you feel good about yourself because you've had your moments last year, right? But not like them. So it sounds so sad to say, but you know that person because you're all smiling because you're thinking of that person. We're equally bad in this. Okay. Imagine you're talking to that person. Maybe you have, and they're talking about themselves. What do they say about themselves? Have you ever talked to that person and they've been talking about themselves and they've been describing a person and you're like, that's not the person I'm talking to. You have a really twisted version of yourself in your head, and then it dawns on you. You don't think, you're thinking this, you don't say this, it dawns on you, you're like, you don't think that you're a bad person. You think you're a pretty good person. How is that possible? How can you think that you're, but none of us think that we're bad. None of us think that we're a bad person. We all think that we're better than we are. I was the most just like stark examples of this that ever happened to me. So I think it was, I visited this guy in prison, and before I went to visit him, I think he had he sent like word with somebody that he wanted to talk to somebody about his relationship with God, or he wanted to talk to like a minister type person. So somehow that message got to me. And so I was going to go visit him. I didn't know him. So what do you do when you don't know somebody you're going to meet? You Google them. So I Googled him. And that story in the Journal Star is like, not only had he done something horrible, there was no doubt he had done it. It was just the way he had been caught and the circumstances of the moment. There's children present, so I won't elaborate, but it was horrible. And there was no doubt. And so I'm going to meet him, and I thought, I'm going to meet a very penitent person. I'm going to meet someone who, just because of how he was encountered in the moment when justice came upon him, he's going to be very aware of how much in need of, you know, change and whatnot he is. So we sit down, and I don't talk about the whole reason why we're meeting at that place where we're meeting at, but he brings it up, and I was shocked. I didn't have, surprisingly speechless. I was like, well, where do we go from here? Because he launched into why it was all trumped up and he didn't do it. And I was going, if anyone's guilty, you are. And even you think you're a good person. See, we all think we're better than we are. We all think we're good people. You say, okay, how do we do that? How do we make that mental game in our mind to think we're better than we are? It's real simple. We ignore the stuff that we do that's wrong. We don't talk about it. We don't focus on it. We don't tell other people about it. We hide it. We the stuff that we, you know, shouldn't do or say or think or feel. You ever feel something? You look around like someone heard you, but you didn't say it out loud. You were just feeling it or thinking it inside. And but we ignore that part of who we are. And then we make excuses for the stuff that we can't hide. We make excuses for I'm not that way, or my family is all that way. That's just the way I am, or I had to do it. I did it, but I didn't want to do it. We make excuses for what we can't hide and cover up, and we end up thinking that we are actually pretty decent people when we compare ourselves to others, when in reality, we're not decent people. We're bad people. We think that we're good with God, when in reality, we're God's enemies. That's what the text today is going to tell us, that we're not nearly as good as we think we are. The problem with thinking we're better than we are is we end up looking for things that won't help us. If I think that I'm pretty much there, I'm a pretty decent person, then what am I going to try to look for in life? I'm going to try to just better myself a little bit, because I'm pretty much there. I just need to polish off the rough edges, you know. I'm a diamond in the not very rough. I'm pretty much good. See, I end up looking to just change a little bit on the outside, and then what happens? It doesn't work. I can't become better. I can't become better because on the inside I'm bad. That's what the text is going to tell us. Look at Colossians 2, verse 12. Actually, let's start in verse 13, and then we'll go back to 12. I like that flow. If you'll just go with me. What we're going to see in this text is that we're so much worse than we would ever admit to ourselves. But God makes us new. He makes dead people, bad people, unsalvageable people be born again into new, transformed people in Christ. So look at verse 12. Let's read it from 12 to 13, and then we'll go down and look at 13. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses. So look at verse 13. And when you were dead. You who were dead, you were dead. That's what we are. We're not pretty good people who need to just make a couple of changes. I'm not pretty good at my core, and I need to change some of the rough edges on the outside. At my core, you were dead, he says. We're dead. We're living in death. We're the walking dead, if you will. We're condemned to receive God's wrath for all of eternity. And you say, well, how dead? Remember the Steve Martin Pink Panther? How dead? Dead is a definitive state. When he says you who were dead, it's that's it. You were completely dead on the inside. You weren't just kind of bad. You were completely rebellious. And so as we get into this, what we'll see is that if we start out as being dead, then anything God does to us and anything God does for us is by His grace. It's by His undeserved favor, because dead people can't save themselves. That's why we'll see there's a phrase that we're going to see repeated three times in this really, really short passage. You'll see if you catch it, if I'll probably say it. Dead people can't save themselves. Dead people don't deserve to be saved. And look at what he says. You were dead in what? In your trespasses. You were dead in your trespasses. He's going to say there's two things that made you dead. So if one didn't get you, the other one did. You're doubly dead. You're doubly condemned to death. One is your trespasses. What's that? It's having rebelled against God. The reason why we're not pretty good people who just need to change a few things on the outside is because we've rebelled against God. We've disobeyed the creator of the universe. And so he says you're dead in your rebellion. If you're going through life and you're destined to an eternity of God's wrath being poured out upon you because you've disobeyed the King of the universe, the one who made you. You've said to him, I want to take your place. I want to be you. I'm going to make my own decisions for my life. You've rebelled against God, and so you're dead. You're condemned for all eternity to eternal death, the second death, the Bible says. And you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's the second reason we're dead, he says. We're dead because we rebel against God. We deserve his wrath being poured out on us. And we're dead in the uncircumcision of our flesh. That's what we talked about last time. Basically, what's he saying in a nutshell? He's saying you're dead because everything you are on the inside is disposed to rebel against God. You can't please God because you don't want to please God. And even on your best day, the best that you can do, it's as dirty rags, the Old Testament would say. There's no way that on the inside that you can want to please God enough, because you want to be your own boss. And so you want to rebel against him, and your flesh leads you. That desire to be your own boss, to do your own thing, to do what you want to do what I want to do, that leads us to rebel against God. And so we're doubly dead, because not only do we do things that are disobeying our Creator, but on the inside, we don't want to obey Him. We are walking dead. And then the whole tone of the verse changes, because he says, you were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your heart. You're dead on the inside. God made you alive. God made alive. That's the message of the gospel. That's why these verses are so powerful, because in this tiny little verse is the entire message of the gospel. You can take the whole New Testament down and concentrate it down, and that's it. You're dead in rebellion against God, and he makes you alive. God gives life to dead people. He gives life to rebellious people. He decides to love people that don't love him. He decides to save people who have rejected him. He gives life by removing condemnation and guilt, by forgiving us and adopting us into his families. He gives us life by regenerating our hearts and making us new on the inside, by changing the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, a heart that wants to new desires, the heart that wants to love him and know him, a heart that wants to trust in him and submit to him. That's what he does. That's what God does. He makes dead people alive. He makes unsalvageable people new. He makes us be born again. And he does it how? He does it together with him. That's with Christ. He made you alive how? Together with him through Christ. He made you alive. What's the with Christ that he's saying? With him, what's the with? Well, it's because of what Jesus did in his life. He lived a perfect life. He never disobeyed the Father. And then on the cross, he absorbed through his innocent death the Father's wrath in our place. And then when he rose from the dead, God demonstrated his power by conquering Satan, sin, and death. And then in Christ, with Christ, God gives us the perfection that he earned during his life, and the forgiveness that he won on the cross, and the power of the resurrection, eternal life that he won when he rose from the dead. With Christ, when we decide to enter into Christ, when we are with Christ, when we decide to surrender to him by repenting and being baptized, when we make that decision, we are in Christ. When we're with Christ, God makes us alive. God makes us alive. Okay, let me find my place. Oh, yeah, okay. Having canceled, having been. No, that's the next verse. Oh, I switched up to verse 12 now. Sorry. That part, the having canceled, just forget you heard it, because that's next week's message. So that has nothing to do with this week, although it kind of does. But just put that aside. Go up to verse 12 now. So how does this whole being made alive thing work? Well, look at how he starts. Okay, he says, having been. So that's a moment thing. It's a past thing. It's a past tense thing. And you say, well, why do you get hung up on that? Because when you're in Christ, you're a new person. It's a past tense thing. It's something that has happened to you. You don't have to say, I need to be made new again. That's why we don't all come up and get baptized every week over and over and over again, because it's a past tense thing. It's a historic fact. If you're in Christ, you've been made a new person. But before we become new, we have to, this is the weirdest thing, we have to die. So what does he say? Having been buried. What do you bury? Who do you bury? You bury dead people. So he says, okay, you're dead, you're walking dead in your rebellion against God, and before God makes you alive, he buries you. It's like he completes your death. You're dead, but then you're put to death. God completes our death, and we die with Christ. The old man, it completely is put to death, is put down. It's not just a walking dead anymore. It's now put in the ground. It's his death is completed and finished. And he says, you die having been buried with Christ. And that's a reference to, obviously, Christ died and was buried. He was buried in the tomb. He died, and in the same way he physically died, Paul is making a connection there, and he's saying, in the same way that Christ's death was an actual reality, he actually died, you actually are being buried as well. It's not that God is just making you a little better. If you've ever talked with someone, or maybe you've thought this, I just need to be made a little better. I'm going to get baptized because I want to just be, I just need to kind of complete the circle and make it all just a little better. He says, no, you actually, that is when God completes your death. The old you is put in the ground in the same way Christ was put in the ground. When he says with Christ, buried with Christ, it's because we united to him in his death. That's language from Romans 6, isn't it? It's we're united to Christ in his death. We're united to him because in the same way that he died, and through him dying, we also die spiritually. We become the old person in the ground, and that opens the door to God making us a new person. And when does that happen? Look at just the flow of the text. Having been buried with him in baptism, when the old man is completely put in the ground, when the old person who's the walking dead is put down and is no longer who you are, when that person is down, and then as we'll see, when Christ makes a new person come out, when does that happen? It happens when you seal your decision to follow Jesus. It happens in the moment when you repent and are baptized, when you tell Jesus, you can be the boss of me. It's not that baptism is a magic ritual that saves us. Look at 1 Peter 3:21. It's not a magic ritual that if you just get water on, you are in water or something with water. If it's not that, it's that is the moment when we are actually finishing the decision of repenting, and with our whole body we're saying to God, I'm all in. I'm being baptized. I'm being put down in this tomb. In the same way that Christ was put physically in a tomb, we are put in water, and there's so much symbolism there because no one can live, not a person, for long periods of time in water. We're in a place that's incompatible with life. We're in a watery grave. We're in a watery tomb, and in that moment, we are united with Christ in his death, in which you also, the text continues. So there's hope. It's not that you die and are left there. You don't just die. There's always hope. God takes you from something bad to something good, in which you also were raised or resurrected. That's the point of this. In order to be resurrected with Christ, you have to die with Christ. The old person, you have to let go of the old person. The old person is gone. God takes that dead person and puts it in a grave, symbolized by the watery grave that your whole body is put into as you're being baptized, and then you're raised. And that's why baptism is not just a symbolic thing. It's when we actually are making our decision to follow Jesus, but there's a lot of symbolism in it. Because you're going down into a watery grave, and then you're being raised up, and God's saying, in that moment, when you're raised up out of the water, I'm actually raising up a new person in you. In the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead, in the same way that Christ came out of the tomb, I'm giving you life. I'm bringing you out of the watery tomb, and I'm making a new person. The dead person stays behind, and a new person comes out. It's the most incredible, dramatic thing. It's whenever we baptize somebody, I tell everybody who's gathered, and so they can probably say it, like my dad would say things when I was growing up, and he could start it and I could finish it because he said it so much. I've said this so many times, it probably could be just repeated. We're going to see a person go in the water, and it's going to look like a wet version of that person. It's coming up out of the water. But what the Bible says is God is making that person not because they're magically in water, but because of what the decision they're making to follow Jesus. God's making that person be born again. And an old person is staying behind, and a brand new person is coming out. It's an incredible thing, and we see it happen before our eyes. But because it happens on the inside, we don't see it happen before our eyes. But we're there when it happens. So we're raised. And then look at what he says. This is the phrase. It's repeated three times. With him in verse 13. And now you were raised with him. You were buried with him. And then you're raised with him. It's all with Jesus and because of Jesus and through Jesus. The new life that God gives us, taking the old person that's a walking dead, destined for an eternity of God's wrath, and putting it in the ground, killing that person, burying that person, taking that person out of us, and then putting a new person in its place, changing our heart. It's all connected to Jesus. It's all because of what Jesus did on the cross, and it's all because of us being united with Jesus. In the same way that God raised Jesus from the dead, God brings us back to life. When we're united to Christ, as we decide to follow him and we repent and are baptized, in that moment, we're united not just to his death, we're united to the life that he experienced. He experienced it 3 days later. We experience it instantly when we decide to follow Jesus. And then look at how verse 12 continues. We were raised with him through faith. That's a thing. Becoming a new person, being born again, isn't something that you can manufacture up yourself. It's not something you can do to yourself. You can't change enough things about yourself that you're a new person. You can have changes in your weight so that one way or the other you look like a different person. You can have changes in your act, in your character, so that you act like a different person. You can have changes in your habits so that you don't act like the person that was the year before, but you're still the same person on the inside. In order to become a new person, it's only through something that God can do. It's through faith, it says. It's us depending on God. It's us surrendering to God. It's us looking to God for our life. And when we put our trust in God, he makes us new people. And it's faith in what? It's faith in the powerful working of God. That's what our trust and our faith is. It's not faith that I can be a better person. It's not believing enough in myself that if I could just believe in this beautiful gem of a person that I am on the inside, if I could just believe enough, I could get that out. If I could just, I just know that I'm a good, it's not the power of positive thinking, it's trust in the power of God. God is the one who can make us new. We trust in the power of the Almighty King of the universe, the one who created us and gave us life. He's the one, and we know that he can give life because, well, we're all living today. We're all breathing. Because we didn't do that to ourselves. God gave us that life. The sun came out today, thankfully. Kind of. God made that happen. God is the one who makes things happen, who gives life, and we trust in that power. And when we put our complete trust in that power, that's when God gives us life. Look at the last part of verse 12. It's this incredible display of God's power. Through faith, you were raised with him, resurrected with Jesus through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. More than anything, the reason that we can believe that God can make us new is because he brought Jesus back from the dead. He brought a person 3 days dead back from the dead. And if he can do that, and that same being says, I can make you new on the inside. I can make you a new person. I can transform who you are. I can make you new. That same person who brought his son back from the dead can make us new. And when we trust in that, that is the power that we're trusting in. We're trusting in the one who brought Jesus back from the dead. And we're saying, if you did that, I trust that you can make me new as well. So if you read those verses, it would be understandable if you got to the end of that and said, I get that. I get that God raises people from the dead. But, and it'd be understandable if you went one of two ways on that. If you said, yeah, I still don't want to believe that I'm that bad, that I'm dead, that I'm God's enemy, that I was dead in my trespasses and the deadness of my heart. I don't want to believe that. I want to believe that I'm a pretty good person. Or it'd be understandable if you went the other way and said, when I have moments of clarity, I know that I'm bad. I'm so bad that I know I can't make myself be better. I've tried. I've lived enough years. And it's hard for me to believe that anybody can make me different. See, what we read today is the answer to both of those, and it's the message of the gospel. It's the fact that you and I are much worse than we would ever believe we are. And in Christ, God can make us completely brand new. That's what he does. Just imagine what it would be like if we receive that. If we receive that, and if we let God make us new people, and then if we lived like the new people that God says that we are in Christ, wouldn't our lives be completely different? And that's the invitation that this text gives to us. It gives us the text, the invitation to live in the new life that God offers to us. So that means if you haven't ever made your decision to follow Jesus and you hear this about baptism and being buried and resurrected and you say, that's not been my experience, haven't done that. Or maybe I was baptized at some point, but I wasn't deciding to follow Jesus. It wasn't my heart decision to follow Jesus. It wasn't the cry of a my conscience to God, like 1 Peter 3 says. I'd never have decided to follow Jesus by repenting of being baptized. If that's you, then this text is an invitation to you to experience life, to let God make you a new person, to repent, to come to him and say, I don't want to say it, but I am. I'm worse than I ever wanted to admit that I am. And I want you to make me new, not just better. I want you to make me new. And in this community, the reason we keep water at a comfortable 32 to 86 degrees is a temperature lottery. The reason we always have water there and it's clean and it's pretty warm is because we want in any moment for you to be able to say, I want to be made new. I know water's not magical, but I want to make that decision in my heart to follow Jesus, and I want to repent, and I want to be baptized, and in that moment of repentance and being baptized, I trust what this says. God's going to make me a brand new person. And when you're ready to make that decision, when God pulls on you, don't overthink it. Don't put too much thought into it. Don't put it off for later, because there's not always a later. Just tell someone and repent and be baptized and let God save you. And if you're hearing this on the other side of that decision, you say, I'm one of the people he's talking about. I was baptized and buried with Christ and raised to new life, and I don't always feel new. This is something for us to remember. Like every day when we wake up, say, I'm a new person. I'm a brand new person. Not new from yesterday, new from when God made me new. I'm not the person that I was that I was before that my whole life. I am a brand new person. God has made me new. And what if we reminded ourselves of that every day? And then what if we every day tried to live like the new people God had made us? So let me ask you a question. Where in your life, in what area of your life are you living like the old person? And then what would it look like if you were to turn from that and say, I'm going to live like the new person that I am? What would that look like for you? And for each one of us, if you're a Christian, God's Spirit in us will guide us to, this is where I'm living like an old person. This is how I need to live like the new person I am in Christ. And let's live like new people if we are, in fact, new. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we will sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you for texts like the one you gave us today that just remind us again of the gospel, remind us of your great power, remind us of how bad and rebellious we are, and at the same time, comfort us with how good you are and how you make rebels your dearly beloved children. So I pray, God, for those among us today who have not experienced that, that you would work on their hearts until they say, I got to do it. I have to become your child. That they would repent and be baptized and cross that line. For those of us, God, who you have made new, thank you for reminding us today of who we are, what you've made us. Now, God, I pray that your Spirit throughout this week would bring conviction to us in those moments when we live like the old person. Help us to live like your new creation in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.